Well, if you're visiting with us today and perhaps don't attend church very often, the message today probably will fit your stereotypical vision, dreams, perception of what a church is. They're all about the money. Because today, this morning's message is about giving. Please believe me, this is not a typical message for us at this church. Thing is, we preach through books of the Bible, and we're working our way through the book of Luke, and guess what? We're right at one of those texts, so we won't choose something and pull it out to make a point out of it most of the time, nor will we avoid it. We're just going to keep going right through. Our topic this morning, our passage, Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, it's kind of short. I don't know if you noticed that yet. It's a really good passage. It's got a lot of good things to say, but it makes it a little harder for us to approach this the way that we typically will work our way through. We typically like to work through verse by verse and get a sense of the scripture that way. But this morning, there's really a nice devotional here to go that way, but not a full message. So we're going to combine a little bit of a topical message, flair, with an expositional message, which is the description of what we usually do. If you looked at your message insert, you'll see some words in there, and that's kind of the topical outline that we're superimposing over the text. We're going to give you the meaning of the text, but we're going to use this grid system to do that. There's some key words down here that we are familiar with when we talk about giving. Voluntarily, cheerfully, confidentially, regularly, proportionately, sacrificially. And there's a couple words on this page that are maybe not quite what you're used to hearing when it comes to talking about giving. There's the word intelligently. I would have preferred the word wisely, but there's only two syllables and it didn't hit the rhythm. But intelligently and beneficially. And I think that's where we really get at the heart of this text, perhaps a little different way than you're used to. So there's one more word, descriptive word. I did put it in here. Proverbially. This text about the widow and the giving her two, well, my Bible says copper coins. If you've got the King James, New King James, it talks about the widow and her mites. It's one of those texts that are really well known. Perhaps even the people outside of the church, they know this text. In fact, I almost titled this, The Widow's Mighty Offering. Mighty, M-I-T-E-Y. The Widow's Mighty Offering. So that's what it's all about. So let's begin. We're going to begin with, did she give voluntarily? Did this widow give voluntarily? It seems like she did. Verse 2, chapter 21, and he, Jesus, saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Of course, you know, when it comes to Christians, when it comes to the church, there's no set amount, there's no tithe that's involved with the church. I mean, we can look at the Old Testament, we can look at some of the things that God set up for Israel, and we can kind of use that as a gauge for how we might want to give or be led to give, but there's no amount established by God for us as a church, as Christians, to give. It's all voluntary. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 and 4. This is a beautiful picture. The church is there in Macedonia, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi. They were gathering funds all on their own, voluntary, to give to the needs of the Jerusalem church. And the Apostle Paul was commending them for that. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. That's the key phrase there for voluntary. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each one must do just as they have purposed in their hearts. So giving for the church is voluntary. I really, really like looking at the Old Testament and seeing some of the things there that help us to see how these truths fleshed out there. You know, when it came time to build the tabernacle, not the temple, but the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, that the people just gave without being called upon, without being forced. It says they brought much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. In fact, they gave so much that the people had to be stopped from giving. Could you imagine that? Walking into a church and like, no. Stop that about two-thirds of the way down. We've got enough. They had to stop the people from giving. They were just giving so well. So what about this widow? Well, we know the place that she gave. It was there in the temple, in the court of women, at a place that our Bible calls the treasury. It was under the colonnades there. Even though it's called the court of women, it was an area that was accessible to men, to everyone. From what we can see in the text, no one was forcing her to give. There wasn't anybody behind her with some kind of weapon or anything like that. Though she wasn't forced to give, maybe she felt pressured because of the climate there and the teaching. We don't know. We do know that the place in which they were giving their offerings, there was about half of the places that they would give, the chests that they would give, were for regular temple taxes. But six of them were for free will offerings. I call them just because offerings. And we think that her offerings that she was bringing voluntarily were free will offerings. So did she give cheerfully? I don't read anything here that tells me the attitude that she had. The text doesn't tell us, right? The text just said she gave. She gave. Personally, I lean toward she gave cheerfully. Because we know what it's all about here, right? This poor widow gave her two mites. She gave everything that she had. It's kind of hard for me to see someone grudgingly give in that way. I think perhaps if I had to lean one way or another, I would lean toward cheerfully. Of course, we know 2 Corinthians 9:7, that's a very familiar verse to us. Sometimes it's a convicting verse. Each one must do just as they have purpose in their hearts, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I say this over and over, and I mean it. God does not need your money. He doesn't need mine. God can accomplish his work if we don't do a thing. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need us. He can accomplish everything he wants without us, without what we put in a plate or write a check for. It's to our benefit. It's to our benefit to give what we have been given by God, to give back of our time and talents that we've been given by God. People gladly gave for the tabernacle and for the temple. We've been looking at Sunday nights about this particular scripture in Exodus chapter 35, verse 22. It says, "Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord." What did they make the golden calf out of? Out of all this gold jewelry. And when God punished them, one of the things that he told them that they quickly did was to remove all these things in repentance for their sin. All this jewelry. And now it's gratifying to see when it came time for the temple, and it wasn't just their jewelry, it was many other kinds of possessions that were necessary for this. They gladly gave of them. They were devoted to the Lord. No false idol, no golden calf. All that we have, we are giving to you in our worship for you, Lord. It's not going to be that way anymore. That's what I read when I hear that. What about the temple? David, we know he made preparations for it. His son Solomon, King Solomon, built it. 1 Chronicles 29:9. "Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering of the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly." Voluntarily, cheerfully. Here's a tough one. Did she give confidentially? Well, the short answer is sort of. We'll get to that. That's the New Testament standard, right? We're not really supposed to make a big deal so other people will know what we give. It needs to be sort of private. We're not even really supposed to fixate and think about what we have given. Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 sets the tone. Let me read the verse before that. So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, we need to maintain a level of confidentiality as much as we can. I mean, let's look at the text here. That's how the widow gave, as privately and as confidentially as possible, but look at this. Verses 1 and 2, and he, Jesus, looked up, and he saw the rich putting their money into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. So they were giving in a public place. In fact, I think it would have been much harder for them to make a private deal of that compared to, say, this morning as the offering plates went around. That was a very public place, and as we will see, it was very obvious to others the amount that you gave. Jesus saw her. He saw a lot of people there. It was crowded. It was the time of the Passover. People, the whole town of Jerusalem was all swollen. People coming from many different places, bringing their tithes and offering with them. Particularly, two groups of people are pointed out. There's the rich people. The rich people, those who are quite affluent. And the word rich is plural. Mark says there were many rich people. So there was that group that was giving. Jesus saw that, and he saw this one single widow. She's mentioned. Of course, I've been working with us as we've gone through the book of Luke, that theme of the rich and the poor. Rich and the poor, that's been working throughout. Think rich man and Lazarus, all of that. That's been working through Luke, so he continues that theme. Incredibly, many of the rich, they would make a big deal. They would make a big deal how much they gave. It just blows my mind. As they gave, they would make quite a show out of it. And their minds, they weren't bragging. They weren't even showing off. They were showing people how pious, how godly, how religious they were. That was their perception. I guess that's the only way you could do that kind of thing. But that's how the rich were giving. I mean, what a show. I like this, the whole setting. Jesus is, he saw them. He's watching. It's almost like people watching. Isn't that a great thing? I know my mom loves to do it. I must have got it from her. Just sit on a bench somewhere. Just look out and just observe. See what's happening. You go to Cedar Point, go to a ball game. Just see what other people are doing. Just people watch. Well, Jesus is watching. He's watching intently, as it were. And he sees the rich. And then he sees the widow. She didn't give the same way. In fact, she didn't do what people do today. They give a gift. They put their name on the building or the project. Fact of the matter is, she might have been embarrassed by how little she had to give. We don't know. I suppose the only true way you can give and be private today is give cash or give a gift card, because there's always this paper trail. And, you know, the IRS, you know, even if you give cash, you put an envelope, you got... We're told to give it as confidentially and as privately as possible. It wasn't so easy for her to give so confidentially. It was right out there in public. People could see it. Not only could people see it, they could hear it. Got another sense involved there. I didn't realize this, but we get this from writings, not from the scripture. There were 13 trumpet-shaped brass chests right there in the treasury in the one area of the temple. They were like an inverted trumpet with the narrow end up, and I think it kind of bent around a little bit and got bigger at the bottom. But there were 13 of them. Each one of the 13 brass trumpet-shaped chests were labeled for what the offering was for and to be used for. 7 for temple tax, 6 for various freewill offerings. And the coins made a lot of noise when you put the money in. One fellow puts it this way, the coins would run around and around as they went down, thus calling attention to the gift. The practice was humorously referred to as sounding a trumpet when one gave. And you could just imagine that. Could you imagine when a rich person came? You know, I could just visualize that. So, the widow, could you imagine her little gift? I mean, I wonder if he made a sound. How about this? Did she give regularly? We don't know. What we have here is one little snapshot. The one little snapshot we have here is on a day or two before the Passover. We're many in town. And the Lord Jesus, seeing this one particular widow, put in her offering after watching all these other folks give theirs. Regular giving is something that we are called to as a church. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. There's that voluntary part again. So that no collections be made when I come. This is just really practical. You know, because life kind of comes in hard at us sometimes. And, you know, we'll make up our mind and we will be convinced before God about what he wants us to give, what we feel moved to give. And then if we haven't set it aside in the beginning, and if we haven't determined in our hearts, this is it, things kind of get in the way. I mean, giving needs to be a priority. It's not an afterthought. It's not a wait and see. Well, you know, it's Saturday and that building come in the mail today. You know, that kind of thing. Yeah, it takes faith to give like that. It takes a lot of faith to give like that. But the pattern of giving that we're told in the Bible is regularly. On the first of the week. My wife and I don't do that anymore. My wife got tired of writing checks every week. And we're doing better than we have in a long time. So what my wife does is on the first Sunday of the week, she writes out our offering for the month. Carolyn, that's not biblical. She goes, yeah, but I got to write all these checks. Can't we just write one at the beginning of the month? I thought, I think it'll be okay. You get the idea, though? Regular giving. What about proportional giving? Did she give proportionately? No. She gave everything she had. That's not proportional giving. We look at the Old Testament and we see that 10% rule, and we know the tithes that they were supposed to give were even more than that, and we kind of use that as a guide, right? It's just a kind of a rule of thumb. I'll tell you what, though, for some people, 10%, that's hard. For some other people, 10% is water off a duck's back, you know? I remember at a time when my family was young, and we had Kendra and Tyler still with us, and we had Pastor Tim, and we had all these extra medical bills for Tyler because I didn't realize how good of our insurance was at the time. It was covering more than many would, but we were living tight, and I had a close relative tell me, and meant it, well, you could live on 20% less. Oh, sorry, I'm in church. Wow! We're called to give proportionately. And that's between you and the Lord. On the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2, as he may prosper. 2 Corinthians 8:3, for I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord and what they had chosen. This widow did not give proportionately. She gave 100%. I mean, she gave everything that she had. So now we get to the heart of this. We get to the one word that describes the widow and her giving, sacrificially. She gave sacrificially. I love studying about King David. He's one of the greatest examples to me of someone who gave sacrificially. We went through with David many times in men's Bible study. But there was that time, you know, when David, he sinned. He did something he wasn't supposed to do. He took a census of the people. In other words, he was relying on their numbers and their strength rather than where their real strength was. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? And God punished the nation. I think 70,000 died in the plague that came. And David prayed to God for that to stop. And there, I can't pronounce this guy's name, at the threshing floor of Araunah, that's where the angel of death stopped. And David was called by God to do this, and he wanted to do this. He wanted to build an altar there to the Lord, to worship him. Because God in his mercy had stopped. And Araunah wanted to give him the threshing floor. He wanted to give him the oxen that were there to tread the grain. And what did David say? 2 Samuel 24:24. It's actually a good song that came out of this too. However, the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it for you from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He said, I'm not gonna take that from you. I'm not gonna worship the Lord on somebody else's dime. I know we're called to give sacrificially. Pastor Tim read that in the text. According to their ability, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. A group at one time that was really hurting because they had hurt, because they knew the situation that they had been in. They understood the need in the Jerusalem church and the persecution and the need that they were experiencing. And even though they were tight, even though things were rough for them, it's amazing what they were able to give. Of course, we read in Luke 14:33, "So none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions." And that doesn't mean we have to give everything up. It's an attitude of the heart. God means more to me than anything else. Than anything else that I may have, God means the most. And if he says, go here, go there, do this, do that, I choose God over my stuff. To me, that's what it says. I don't know if you guys read much C.S. Lewis. This is a great quote from C.S. Lewis in his little book, Mere Christianity. And it's a toughie. "I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities don't at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them." What about this widow? Absolutely, she gave sacrificially. Others gave out of their abundance, out of their surplus, out of their wealth. Pick one of those. Your translation might say that literally out of their overflow, no matter how much they brought, no matter how much they poured in, no matter what dollar figure you want to put on that, it was out of their abundance. What they gave didn't affect their lifestyle one little bit. It didn't stop them from doing anything that they wanted to do. But the widow, she gave all the money she had. And if she gave only one, she'd have been one of the copper coins that would have been 50%. It wasn't a lot of money. The word for that coin there is lepa. The word means tiny. These were very tiny, thin little coins. Each one of these coins were worth 1/8 of a penny. So two of them were 1/4 of a cent. How many of you walk by a penny on the ground and bother to pick it up? How many of you drop one, pick it up? I'll tell you how old I am. There was a day when I saw a penny on the ground. I go, "Oh, baby, there's some penny candy." I'm running down the store. "That's a Mary Jane. That's a sucker. That's a piece of bubble gum." 1/4 of a cent. But that's all that she had. She gave everything. The Lord, verse 3, and the Lord says, "Truly, I say to you," remember that little formula, "verily, verily, I say unto you," that means what I'm going to say next is really, really important. This is what he said to his disciples, not to the widow. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them." Tink, tink. That's more? Yeah, because proportionately, she gave everything that she had. You know, what's interesting is you look at this passage, this widow may have been totally unaware of all this that was taking place. Jesus didn't talk with her. He's talking to the disciples. He's using her as an example. That little insignificant gift that she gave, this is wonderful. Jesus was personally there to see it. And he didn't consider it to be insignificant. And God is always present, and he knows what we give, and he knows the motivation for we give, and we know all that information. And though you and I might give and go, yeah, it hurts me, but it's not going to accomplish very much. I just want you to know that's not God's perspective. That's not God's perspective at all. We see God's heart here in the way that Jesus responds. This widow had to trust God. Out of her poverty, she put in all that she had. Out of her poverty. She's got nothing left. She's going to have to trust God, not the people around her, because we know how they were treating widows then, to provide for her needs. Of course, when we look at her and we see this tremendous example and testimony, it doesn't even begin to rise to the standard to the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made for us, right? Got a verse we want to share here with you. 2 Corinthians 8:9. It's in your bulletin. It's on the front page there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I mean, he's God. He owns it all. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He gave his life as a ransom for us. There's no greater example of sacrificial giving than the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself condescended to become a man, to become a servant, to die on the cross for our sins, not his own. That through the richness of his righteousness and the poverty of our sin, we might be rich in the righteousness of Christ. That's the example. Okay, this brings us to number 7. The difficult question to try to answer. Did the widow give intelligently? Did she give wisely? Well, she was wise to give, right? Something very pleasing to God. She was being obedient because God calls us to give. I believe she trusted God to meet her needs. I mean, that's wise. But she didn't give to trustworthy people. Remember the context? The verses that come before, and if you look at the verses after, she gave to a corrupt bunch of people. What happened when Jesus came into the temple and cleansed it? He ran and drove out the buyers and the seller. Who controlled those? It was the high priest and his people. When Jesus was being questioned one after another by the scribes, by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, the last thing we got to was the Sadducees who came to try to find a way to discredit Jesus and destroy him, and they used the topic of the resurrection to do that, and the Lord corrected them, and then the Lord came back and warned the people about the scribes and the other religious leaders and how they defrauded widows, how they took advantage of widows. That takes place just before this. What takes place right after this? It is God's judgment. It's a warning of the coming judgment on the temple and on the people of Israel, in particular for Jerusalem. You look at this and you say, why is this passage here? I mean, Jesus was a human being, right? He was the God-man. And he's been questioned pretty severely by all these religious leaders as he's been talking. And you can see where he'd need to kick back and just rest for a minute. And you can see him looking. But Mark said he was watching, so it was more intently than just kind of people watching. Why is this here? I really think that it's highlighting the fact that this widow's giving wasn't that wise. It wasn't that wise at all. The people that she gave to weren't going to use the offerings probably for what they should have. The widow gave everything to people who were profiting off the temple. Gave everything to those who were seeking to destroy Jesus. In other words, they were false leaders, false teachers. That leads to the logical question. Did she give beneficially? Did she give beneficially? So did it, let's start with this. Did it benefit the needy and the poor? Did it further God's work? Like we would say today, did it work to the furtherance of the gospel? This corrupt group of people who that were in there, chances are that money didn't get to those who needed it. Chances are it didn't get to the people who were serving God, and many of these weren't serving God. Was it beneficial? Yes, because God knows the attitude of our hearts. He knows our motivation for giving, and I believe God rewards us according to that. But let's think this through. If we want to give wisely, and we want to benefit from the greatest possible reward, we need to be careful where we're giving that money to. I use the example of Hurricane Harvey. And when we provided the information for you for the IFCA and for the fund that's established through men that we know and trust to distribute that money to those who are in need down there in Texas. Right? God knows our heart. We're moved by the need from this disaster and the people's need. So we give. I believe there's a reward for that. But what if we gave somewhere and the money doesn't get there? What if they got 90% overhead and the money doesn't really get there? So that lessens the reward, doesn't it? I mean, are people benefited? Do people feel and experience the love of Christ because they were giving that didn't get there? What about those TV preachers that call for money all the time? They ask you to send this in. Who live these lavish lifestyles? You may be one of those people that give to there, okay? Not all TV preachers are bad. Some are good. I love to watch some of these men when I have the opportunity, but so far I haven't been sick on a Sunday morning, so I haven't got to see them. Praise God for that. But so you send the money in because you think they're the real deal. Does God see your heart? Yeah. Is he going to reward you for that? Yes. But you might be buying jet fuel. You might be paying for a new car. Where's the reward? Where's the benefit for the people that have a need to hear the gospel? In fact, they might not even be sharing the true gospel. I know one thing. Whatever reward we may get in this life or the next, we don't deserve it, right? All that we have is from God in the first place. What's that verse that's totally abused all the time? It is true, but it's abused. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. So send that check today. Make sure it's 5 or 6 digits. Send it in today, and God will bless you beyond belief. That's how it's abused. But the principle's true. The principle's true. Time and time again, at our limited level, God has proven it to be true for us. The latest instance, we gave a certain amount for the Hurricane Harvey Fund. The wife goes, we've already given our offering. I know. This needs to be sacrificial. Okay. It wasn't a week later, we got an envelope, anonymous gift from somebody, for the same amount that we gave for Harvey. This happens over and over. God will reward us even in this life. For sure we know that we will be rewarded in the next, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I used to think I was a cut above when it comes to giving. I'm hoping I'm somewhere near average. You've had to endure this message for 30 minutes or so. I've been enduring all week, and the Spirit of God has been talking to me, especially about sacrificial giving, and it's like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. It's like the financial guy that I have for my retirement. He wants me to put everything right now away so I can retire on the money I can't live on now. But the truth of the matter is as we give of ourselves, as we give to the Lord in this life, we're sending it ahead. We're sending it ahead. In a stock market downturn or you name it in this life isn't going to change that. And it's not how much, right? It's the attitude of our heart. We're going to sing a different hymn in closing. I'll ask the musicians to come at this time. We're going to sing hymn number 436. It's not going to be up here on the screen. I chose this particular hymn because it's not about the money. It's not about what we can give to God, whatever wealth we can give to Him, because God wants us. I've told you before, I think the reason God doesn't tell us so much about heaven is because He doesn't want us to want His stuff. He wants us to want Him. And God doesn't really care about our stuff. He wants us. He wants our hearts. So we're going to stand together, and we're going to sing all four verses. It's kind of a short hymnal. But think about the words to this, because it talks about money in the second verse, but it's way beyond that.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
I want to say right now, as your pastor, I pray that as you sang this, you meant every word of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for a debt we owed that we could not ever pay. We thank You for everything that we have. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being called Your sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that You would help us to show our love for You and to You by obedience to You in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.